Looking at this prayer of the Lord Jesus, if we could have the PowerPoint, which has been called the real Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord actually prayed himself rather than just a prayer that he gave as a model for us. And as I've been thinking about it, I thought it's a little bit like the Lord Jesus' will. I don't know if you've got a will. I'm yet to write mine, but I really ought to. But our will, isn't it, is our last will and testament, what we want to be done when we've passed on. And in a sense, this is Jesus not putting his will in the hands of the solicitor, but putting his will in the hands of the Father. Father, this is what I want to happen. So we have this wonderful insight as the Son of God speaks to the Father God and says, will you do this, Father? We saw last week how Jesus prayed for himself. And he prayed that the Father might glorify him so that he could return glory to the Father. This week we're going to see how Jesus prays for his disciples, those immediate followers of his that he had gathered. And then next week we'll go on to see how Jesus prays for the church, those who would believe in the message that the disciples took out. And that, therefore, includes you and I. So today, verses 6 to 19 that we've had read for us. The Father is in heaven, in glory, and he sent the Son into the world to be the Saviour of the world. And here Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 17, he prays, the time has come. The time has come. The time had come for the Lord Jesus to accomplish his work completely, to go to the place that was always planned for him to go to the cross. That was the culmination of his saving work on earth, the reason the Father sent him from the glory to earth. The time had come. And now he says, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you. But he's completing his work and he's going to return to his glory. He's going to return to his Father. But he knows that as he leaves this work, he leaves the world, going back to that wonderful position of glory with his Father, that he's leaving behind his disciples. They're in a very, very vulnerable position now. Think about it. They have been called by him. They followed him. They've had him by their side. They've been learning from him. He's been protecting them in all of their slowness to learn. He's been giving them patience, helping them, equipping them. But now he's leaving them behind. And they're the ones that are going to continue with the work. These people that are just like you and I. Imagine if you'd been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and he said, there you go, guys. I'm handing over to you now. I'd be quaking in my boots. I don't know about you. I can't do this. But Jesus prays for these men. Throughout this section, you might like to do this. I've done it in my own Bible. You might not like to do pictures and drawings in your own Bible. But if you went through maybe a photocopied sheet and you highlighted every time the word world came up, it would be quite striking to you. And I think Jesus is drawing a real distinction between heaven and earth here. Remember, he's come from heaven to earth. He's returning to heaven to his Father, but his disciples are staying in the world. Have a look. He lifts his head towards heaven and prays to his Father. Verse 5, he will soon be glorified in heaven. Verse 6, he has revealed himself to his disciples. He's revealed the Father to his disciples, that the Father gave him out of the world. So the whole world, meaning all of the mankind. The Father had given a certain group from the world to the Lord Jesus. He now prays specifically for these disciples. He doesn't pray for the whole world in general, but his specific group of disciples. Jesus will not be in the world any longer or much longer, but his disciples will be. Jesus says these things to them while he's still in the world so that they may have the full joy whilst they remain in the world. Yes, they're going to have a very difficult task, but he wants them to do that with his joy. And this is why he says these things, and this is why he prays these things for them. The world has hated them. And Jesus told his disciples, the world will hate you just like they hated me. Isn't it remarkable that the most loving man, the Son of God, could come to earth and the world can hate him? That the world would nail him to a tree? And he says to his disciples, look, don't be surprised. They hated me, so don't be surprised if they're going to hate you. The disciples, like Jesus, are not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not the same as the world. In a sense, they're of God's kingdom, which is not of the world. They're otherworldly. Jesus does not want his disciples to be taken out of the world. Yes, the world is a tough place for anyone to live, but it's an even tougher place for Christians to live. But it's not God's intention to pluck us out of the world, for us to live separate from the world, but to be protected in the world. And just as the Father sent the Son into the world, now the Son is sending his disciples into the world to serve, to do his will. Heaven and earth and the disciples' place in the world while we remain here. I want to look at this passage in two ways. First of all, how we become a disciple, how you become a disciple, and then secondly, how we remain being a disciple. In the first part of Jesus' prayer here for his disciples, it's interesting that really the first two-thirds of the prayer, Jesus doesn't ask his Father for anything. It's very different to you and I, isn't it? Often we, as soon as we turn to prayer, it's, Lord, do this for me, do this, do that, and we come with our lists. And Jesus is here talking with his Father, talking about these disciples that the Father has given him. It's this lovely conversation that you and I get to eavesdrop in as Jesus speaks to his Father. And just a little reminder for us, make sure your prayer is a conversation with God, not just telling him to, or asking him to do things. I found that really helpful this week. It really challenged me. We're going through a difficult time trying to sell our house, and it seems complication after complication, and stresses can rise in your hearts, can't they, and in your lives over one thing and another. And it was just really helpful as I walked along and the Lord said, Paul, you need to apply what I'm teaching you to teach the church. And I just walked along the road saying, Lord, you know what's happening here and how this buyer is messing us around and this is happening. And as you have that conversation with God, you process things and he helps you to process things and see things in his way, in his light, to put things into perspective. And at the end of that, I just felt in perfect peace, or in greater peace than I had before. Because he's in control, and what's a tiny little house, and you know, God's got bigger plans. So make your prayers a conversation, a natural conversation with the Father. But Jesus prays these things about the disciples. He says, I've revealed you to them. As Jesus went around his work, his ministry, by what he said and what he did, his character, he revealed God to them. And that's what you and I need. We need a revelation of God, for God to come and shine into our lives, to show us Jesus. The Bible tells us we're blind, we're in the darkness. And it's for God to reveal himself to us. Secondly, we need the grace and election of God. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. The Father gave the disciples to Jesus. It wasn't the disciples running around saying, Jesus, Jesus, I want to be a follower of you. I want to follow you. And none of us do that ourselves. None of us. Because the Bible also says, as well as you and I being blind, we're dead. We're dead in our sins. A dead person cannot put their hand up and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. It needs for God, by his grace, to call us. We saw that in Ephesians, didn't we? Chosen before the foundation of the world, let alone before you took a breath on earth. It needs the grace of God to say, you're mine, you're going to be mine, I'm calling you, I'm electing you. They were given to Jesus out of the world. They were yours, Father, and you gave them to me. But you might say, well, have I got anything to do with this? Do we just sit back and say, well, if God wants me, he'll get me? Well, we need to listen to what God is saying. We need to respond to his calling of us, his revealing of himself to us. We do need to respond. But even that response is a work of his grace and his power in our lives. So what does Jesus say next? The end of verse 6. You gave them to me, and what have they done? They have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them words you gave me, and they have accepted them. The Father gave the Son words, gave him the truth. Jesus taught the truth to the disciples, and they obeyed the word. They carried it out. They did what Jesus said, and they accepted the word. What does the Bible say? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For those who call upon his name. And so as that light begins to shine in your life, as you see Jesus revealed, as you hear his word, even today, the Bible says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. That's why it's great. This is a privileged place for you to be. It's a trembling place for me to be, because I have the responsibility to try and understand God's word and say, this is what God's word is saying to you. That's why I want you to have God's word on your lap. And I week by week, I see people not doing this. You're not just here to hear me. You're here to hear God's word. You need to check it out. You need to study it for yourselves, please. Don't rely on a man purely. But as you hear God's word, you must respond to God's word in obedience and acceptance of it. And fourthly, we need faith. We need faith. Verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they have accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. See what that's saying? As they heard me and saw me, they believe without a doubt that I was the sent one, that I was the one that you had promised from ages past, that you, that Jesus, that I am the Messiah. They believed that. It often took them a while, didn't it, the disciples, for the penny to drop. But at this point, the end of his 3 years, he's about to go to the cross very soon, and he says they now believe without a shadow of doubt, with certainty. That's what we need in our hearts. Faith, certainty. It's how we become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, as God works in us and we respond in faith. But Jesus requests for his disciples, the two things he asks the God the Father for are so that they might remain as disciples. They've become disciples, but now they're going to have to go into the world. They're going to have to carry on God's work. They're going to have to teach the words that Jesus has given them. 11 men with the responsibility of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, as Jesus says at the end of Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. What a responsibility. Now, if you were God's enemy, what would you do at this point? You'd say, great, here's the weakness in the chain. The Son of God has come. I could do nothing against him. I tried, but try as I might, I could not defeat the Son of God. But now we've got these men. Now's my chance to snuff out this message. Now's my chance to stop the church from getting established. Let's get these men. And Jesus knows. And so he prays, Father, two things. Keep them or protect them and sanctify them. Father, keep them in your name and sanctify them by the truth. So let's look at these two things. Keep them in your name, says verses 11 to 15. What does that mean? By the way, if you've got NIV, it says, protect them by the power of your name. I prefer ESV version, which says, keep them in your name. But both use this name. What does it mean? How can a name have power? How can you be protected by a name, a powerful name? My uncle came for lunch yesterday, and his wife let slip that his name is called Tootsie. I said, Uncle Brian, how can you let your car be called Tootsie? It's not a very powerful name, is it? Not a very manly name. But is Jesus, is God, is that in any sense a powerful name? What does it mean to be kept in the power of the name or to be protected in that name? Well, God's name is his character. It's who he is. It's what's behind the name, as a sense. Keep them, Father, in accordance with all that you are. Keep them walking in line with your character, with who you are. Keep them true to you. Keep them obeying your truth. Keep them holy as you are holy. Notice Jesus is praying this. He's asking the Father to do this. And so if you're kept by God, if you're like Les, and you've been walking with the Lord for 80 plus years, ultimately, is God's work in your life, isn't it, Les? I love what Les says. Keep me true. No, but was it Les? By your power. By thy power, every hour, keep me true. We're kept by his power. It's not ultimately your determination, your hard work, your perseverance, though those things are needed. Jesus knows the Father needs to keep you. Because if it was left to you, you'd fail the race pretty soon. And these disciples would as well. Keep them in accordance with your character, Father. And what's the reason? Why is he praying that? So that they may be one as we are one. Jesus knows that not only will these 11 men, one has already denied him and betrayed him. These 11 men, not only are they weak in and of themselves and to fail, but together they would start fighting. One would start going this way, another would go that way. One would preach this thing, and another would preach that. And he says, no, these 11 men, if they're going to succeed in taking my gospel to the nations, they need to operate as one, teaching one truth, the truth. Arm in arm, together, they need to be one, just as God the Father and God the Son are one. What an amazing prayer. May they be one. May they be kept so that they can be one, just like you and I, Father, have never been divided. We've always worked together. We're always fulfilling the same aim. We've got the same goals. We're all about the same truth. Keep them in your name so that they can be one. Secondly, there was a second element to this, keeping or protecting. This is in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I think some of us would quite like, when God saves us, when we become a child of God, suddenly to be whisked off to heaven so that we don't have to operate in this world. But Jesus says, no, they're going to be my workers in the world. That's why you're in the world. Did you know that? That's why you've still got another life, another day of life to live. It's because you're God's instrument in the world. We're his disciples. We're his mouthpiece in the world. That's why you're not suddenly taken to heaven. Your time will come. All of our time will come when God chooses. But while we're in the world, the prayer of the Son of God for you is that God the Father might protect us from the evil one, because he's after us. He wants to wipe out your faith. John Piper says he wants to have your faith for breakfast every day. He wants you to turn away from the Lord Jesus, to say it's all too much hard work. Folks, I need your prayers for this. I think we can apply what Jesus is praying to the 11 disciples. I think we can apply it to ourselves, because we're all disciples, right? We're all carrying on with this work. We've all received the baton. But in a sense, these 11 were his key instruments. They were going to go and proclaim the gospel. And in a sense, people like myself and missionaries around the world and evangelists, they're a prime target for Satan. Because every week they've got to read God's word and pray through God's word and seek to teach God's word. And if Satan can snuff them out and say, you don't want to believe that word, what you're studying, that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? Do you really believe that, Paul? And look at your own life, Paul. How can you stand in front of those people? And you don't understand it well enough. And they don't want to hear it, Paul. And yet Jesus has prayed for me. And I need your prayers every week, that I might be protected from Satan, so that I can go on proclaiming the word of God in his power. But we all need the protection. Don't think you can fight the battle on your own. And as Sue has said, God has given us things for health. Yes, he's protecting us externally, like the coat and the wellies. God is there. He's watching over us. Not a sparrow falls without him knowing about it. And how much more valuable are you? He loves you. He's protecting you from many, many perils and dangers. Many that you are not aware of. He's kept and guarded you from them. He's kept Satan at bay. But then there's that internal aspect that Sue spoke about. And this is where the sanctification comes in. So how do we remain a disciple? Secondly, Jesus says, praise, Father, sanctify them by the truth. What does sanctify mean? Sanctification or sanctify means set apart. But this has struck me this week. We often have said that sanctification is being set apart, being different, being distinct, being holy. But there's a reason for it. Being set apart for service in the world. Okay? So it's not just, here am I, I'm a Christian and I'm holy, and I'm not going to mix with the world because I don't want to be contaminated. No, you're set apart by God. You've been called by God. God the Father has given you to Christ and is calling you to live a life in his name, in accordance with his name, because you're serving him in the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world, but you're God's instrument in the world. But how are we kept sanctified? How are we kept distinct? Another word is consecrated. How are we kept that way? By the truth. And Jesus says, Father, your word is truth. The world sends us many messages, but only God's word is truth. And it's only by God's word, folks, that you will be kept sanctified, consecrated for his service. And Jesus says this at the end of his prayer, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Or in the ESV it says, for them I have consecrated myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. God the Son came into the world. He left the glory and the splendor and the perfection and the sinlessness of heaven to come into a world such as this. But throughout his life, he lived a holy life. He remained consecrated. He remained set apart for service to his Father. And now he says, I'm sending them into the world just like you sent me, Father. I've consecrated myself. I've kept myself holy. Every time Satan tried to tempt me and drag me into sin, I resisted by your strength as well, Father. And now sanctify them. Keep them true to you. In their hearts, in their souls, keep them pure. Keep them set apart from you by your word. On a Sunday morning, when you listen to God's word being preached, it's God's word declared. This is the word of God. We sit under the authority of God's word. God's word declared. During the week, we have a wonderful opportunity to gather together and to listen and have God's word discussed. I think we need both. That God's word might have this washing effect, this sanctifying, consecrating effect in our lives. Now it's declared to us. Later in the week, we get together again in our community groups and we discuss it together. We share about it. We ask questions. We chew it over. We reapply it to our lives. And it has this sanctifying effect. And God has provided that so that you can remain a disciple. I'm not surprised when people fall away from the Lord, because usually it's those people who have stopped coming and listening to God's word and stopped joining a small group and discussing God's word. They're not putting on the protection. They're not taking in the porridge, to use Sue's illustrations. And so it's no wonder that they're exposed to the elements of Satan's attacks and they're not healthy within. And why does Jesus pray this? I say these things while I'm still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Folks, that's why Jesus is praying this for you, I think. The central reason for his prayer for his disciples, I want them to experience the full measure of my joy. Yes, being the Savior of the world has been tough. Yes, being a disciple is tough. Yes, Satan is against you. Yes, your own sin is against you. The world is against you. Don't think people are going to love you when you tell them God's truth, because the world has hated us for God's truth. But that doesn't mean you can't experience the full measure of God's joy while you're in the world. Joy will not just come when you reach heaven. You might know it now. Joy. The joy of God. Because Jesus has prayed for you and the Father is answering those prayers. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians. This would close. Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you when he called you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus here this morning, be confident. Jesus has prayed for you. God the Father is answering those prayers as he keeps you in the world in his name and as he sanctifies you by his truth. And if you hold on to those things, if you trust and obey, he'll keep you to the end until he calls you or until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our salvation does not depend upon us, that you are a gracious and good God, that you call us to yourself, that you save us through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that you've given us your word, your truth, that you're daily working in our lives to make us more like yourself, to sanctify us and cleanse us. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in your word and to convict us and to keep us true to you. And thank you for your church, for one another, that we might have unity together. May we be one, Father, as you and your Son are one. And may we go on being your disciples, taking the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to make disciples of others, that they might come to know your joy as we know your joy. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus and for your honor and glory and for our good and benefit. Amen.